6 days later, the son Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, suddenly a bright cloud overshadowed them. And from the cloud a voice said, "This is my Son, the Beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Get up and do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus ordered them, "Tell no one about the vision until after the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." Back in the summer of 1995, I was coming up on my last year of seminary. And I had the extraordinary gift, through the generosity of many people, not the least of which being the parish that sponsored me for seminary, which, by the way, was a St. Mark's down in Gastonia, North Carolina. Anyway, I had the opportunity to go over to the Holy Land to study for an entire month. We were connected to St. George's College in Jerusalem. Now, studying in the Holy Land usually means traveling a lot. We did have some classes, but mostly we traveled. But there was a real gift to being there for 30 days that shorter tours, I think, can't usually do. And that is the visit to Sinai. Sinai is a long way. You go all the way south of Israel and you head into Egypt, which is itself its own little journey, because while they have a treaty, it's still not always cozy. And you get off the bus in Israel and you walk 100 yards with all your stuff, and then you get into a car on the other side. But you got to walk that. No vehicles can cross that no man's land, as they call it. And we got there after there was a day when things were closed down because of some issues between the two countries that I didn't thoroughly understand. But the checkpoint had been closed down, and so it was a mess trying to get through. But we're Americans, and we get in line. It's what we do. We see a line, we get in it. The rest of the people there weren't getting into any lines. It was just mass mania. And they didn't seem to be paying attention to the rules either. I remember seeing a stack of passports coming in through the window. And I thought, that's not how it's supposed to go. Fortunately, eventually our leader, who is really gifted, by the way, our leader found someone he knew working there and got us checked through. But anyway, we headed into Sinai, and we spent 3 nights sleeping under the stars, two nights under the stars and one in a monastery. It was really remarkable. But the big thing we got to do was to go up Mount Sinai. And has anyone ever had the chance to go up there? If you ever can, don't miss it. Sinai is a remarkable place. It's a mountain. Getting it up it is not as easy as I would have, even at that age, I was 30, would like to have been. But so we Americans rode camels up the mountain. You actually have to get up early. I think we got up at 2 a.m. because you got to get up there in the cold before late afternoon when it's too hot to come down or to do anything. So we got on our camels at 2 a.m., and we rode camels up. Now, I should note that there was somebody walking next to my camel holding the reins, so it wasn't that hard. Nonetheless, I rode a camel. My camel did not like me. I think I was too big and heavy for my camel. I'm not kidding. It didn't like me. Anyway, so we reach a place called the Elijah's Plateau, which is about two-thirds of the way up. And we're still a little ways away from sunrise. We are freezing, absolutely freezing cold. So we go into what I can only describe from my memory as a shack and had some hot tea, and that was lovely. And then as we get closer to sunrise, we went out. Now, this tour was mostly seminarians or people related to the seminary with a handful of others. But one of the seminary professors led us in the Eucharist on Elijah's Plateau as the sun was coming up. It was just beautiful. But what was interesting is as we wound down, lots and lots of people started coming down the mountain because they all wanted to be there for sunrise. They wanted to be up on the mountain for sunrise. And there are stairs that, if I understand it right, have been worn into the mountain through however many years of pilgrims going there. There are like 3,000 of them. It's called the Stairs of Penance. So we waited and waited for them to come down. And when they all got down, we headed up. And what we found was a largely empty mountaintop because all the people had come for sunrise and they were all gone. And it was just, it was the most beautiful thing. Now, on our way up, we got laughing about, you know, if it were America, of course, there'd be a cafe at the top, right? That Burning Bush Cafe is what I'm envisioning. There was actually a little shack with someone selling some stuff, and I got a Diet Coke and a Cadbury. So I'll just own that with you all. But we had a really marvelous reflection up there, and it was just the most remarkable thing. And it makes it, an opportunity like that that was gifted to me, makes it so much easier to tap into the scriptures that were handed this morning. And I find that really helpful for me as a preacher, but as a person. So I cannot recommend it enough. But some significant things happened there. Not so much when I was there, but Moses up on Mount Sinai. This was it. This was the place where Moses went to get the law. And we heard part of that story today. Moses was talking to God. God said, go up the mountain to get the law. And the law was much more than the Ten Commandments, included the Ten Commandments. But if you go ahead and read the first five books of the Bible, you will find that it was much, much more. And it's not always interesting, but it's good for you to read. So I recommend it. While he was there, well, I should say he took one of his assistants up with him. Joshua went with him. And when he got there, God was revealed to Moses in a cloud. This is significant. Exodus says, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire. So this cloud was as though it was lit up by fire. And this is where the voice of God was. Moses was in that cloud for 6 days. And on the seventh day, God called Moses out of the cloud. This is a singularly remarkable experience until Jesus. Now, our gospel reading this morning hands us the story of the Transfiguration. Another remarkable story, the mountaintop experience, perhaps to beat all mountaintop experiences. We also had the opportunity to go up Mount Tabor. Now, this is, anyone been up there to see the, you don't have to go for 30 days to get there. There we go. Did you like the ride up? To me, I still remember being the most frightening ride I've ever had. The twist and the turn. You can't take the bus. You got to get out of the bus and get into, my recollection is we had a very old Mercedes that I wasn't sure was going to hold up. And it was taxi up these switchbacks that were just really frightening. They say that that road stimulates more prayer in the time it takes to get there than people pray for the rest of the year. But we get up there, and what we discover is that the Roman Catholic Church was able to do what Peter was not, because there's a great big church at the top. It's like a giant booth, right, according to what Peter wanted. But let's go back to that. So Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up the mountain, and he took them various places. These three, we're familiar with them. They went to when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. They were there with him. He was invited, very notably, he invited them into Gethsemane when he went on the night before he was crucified, and they were there with him. And while they were there, Matthew tells us, he was transfigured before them and his clothes became dazzling white. And then Moses and Elijah appear talking with Jesus. Now, these are two biblical heroes that Matthew's audience would have known well. Matthew was writing primarily to a Jewish audience. They were familiar with the scriptures. They knew about Moses and about Elijah. Moses, as I said, gave the law. He had been dead for some time by the time this episode arrived. Elijah is perhaps the greatest prophet that Israel ever had. So they were both speaking to the people of God on behalf of God, giving the law. The prophets were telling people, shape up, you're following false gods. Elijah also was thought to be a precursor to the arrival of the Messiah. So for Peter and James and John to see Elijah there was meaningful. That was something. If this man they were following was the Messiah, this might be proof. So then, as I say, Peter opens up his mouth, as he always does and probably shouldn't. Lord, he says, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He wants a building project, nothing about awe and wonder. Let's go ahead and get building. And maybe he wanted to stay there. Scholars are in agreement that scholars don't agree on what all of this means. But finally, God spoke to them from a cloud. This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. As you can imagine, you might remember, I preached whole sermons on that phrase, listen to him, because that's something that we all can use a little work on, but I won't go there now. There is striking connection between these two mountaintop experiences. Both events, first of all, take place on high mountains. Both of them involve Moses, and more specifically, they involve God speaking to Moses. Both events reveal the glory of God in the form of a cloud. Both of these encounters with God include God speaking from that cloud. In both events, the principal player, Moses and Jesus, takes an assistant or assistants with them, Joshua on the one hand, and then Peter, James, and John on the other. And those are important. It's important they didn't go alone because the story had to get down to the people. As I say, Matthew's audience would have been familiar with these events. So the story of Jesus being transfigured makes a very strong connection between their understanding of God in the Old Testament and what is going on with this person, Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. It also, because of the presence of Elijah, it also ties into their expectations for the Messiah. Now, going on, I want to say that our gospel story opened this morning with the words, 6 days later, right? Well, what happened in the previous 6 days? Anyone remember? Peter proclaimed Jesus as the Son of God, but Jesus also made some demands. This is one of the places Jesus says, whoever wants to be in my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. And the most significant piece is that those pieces right before this story, in the 6 days, Jesus had been predicting, his first time he predicted his own death. So this is what we lead into the transfiguration, this talk of the demands of discipleship and Jesus as the Son of God out of the words mouth of Peter and Jesus predicting his death. At the end of the gospel this morning, you'll remember Jesus said, don't tell anyone what you saw until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. This is how Matthew couches this story. Jesus predicting his death, Jesus telling them don't say anything until after his death. Now the benefit that we have is we know how it comes out. We know about the resurrection. We know about the empty tomb. So we can look at this whole experience through what I would call Easter eyes. We can read it in the context of Easter. And as you consider how Matthew framed that and how we see it, it calls to me another comparison, which I think is of infinite value. And that is the comparison to the mountaintop of Calvary. More of a hill, but nonetheless awfully important. And I will add a really important place to be as we head into Lent. Consider this. Here, on the one hand, the Mount of the Transfiguration, Jesus is revealed in his glory. There, on the hill outside Jerusalem, Jesus is revealed in shame. Here, his clothes were shining white. Here, his clothes were taken off by the soldiers and gambled for. Here, he is flanked by Moses and Elijah, two of Israel's greatest heroes, representing the law and the prophets. Here, he is flanked by two criminals, representing the level to which Israel had strayed from God. Here, a bright cloud overshadows them. There, the darkness came upon the land. Here, Peter blurts out how wonderful it all is, and here he abandons his Lord Jesus Christ. Here, a voice from God declares himself that this is his wonderful Son. But here we get a pagan soldier declaring in surprise that this really is God's Son. Perhaps this story represents an even bigger epiphany for us as we finish up the season of Epiphany. This is not just the Son of God. This is the Savior of the world. The pain of the cross, the extraordinary humility of the one who went to that cross is made all the more real by the Transfiguration. The Transfiguration might have pointed to the Messiah the Jews expected, but what they got instead, quite to their horror, was the cross. As we head into Lent, we would do well to keep our eyes on the cross. But I'll encourage you every once in a while to look around the corner to see the empty tomb and to be reminded of your salvation through the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.